is your strength.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Where is Amanda? Amanda! See, she was waiting on you to have a very long greeting time and then another song or something, but I tricked her. Say hello to Amanda Neer, our missions team, ministry, Magnifico.
Yeah, I like that. That's good. What Skip said, that's good. So I get to share a little bit about our Mexico mission trip that we had a few weeks ago. And it was a great trip. It was an awesome time. We had 11 people on our team, which is like a sweet number of people. And so I decided after this trip, I'm going to keep them small, keep the team small. The bonding is better, and we can still accomplish a lot, and we can all go places at the same time, and they don't try to separate us. And so this team was fantastic, and if your children were on the team, go you, because they're amazing. And we just had a great time. We had, I mean, the hearts were all in the right place, and when there was a heart that was kind of making a turn, then the Holy Spirit spoke to that person and it went right back to where it needed to be. And not many of you guys know, but I had several of our different people in our church write up a team devotion for us, and they just willingly did it. And I said, it can be anything you want, you know, a little encouragement for the morning and a blessing or a challenge. And each one of the devotions that were written for us were beautiful, and they were, each of them were different, and each spoke specifically for the day, and it was, they were helpful reminders every day for the team, and we'd pull little things out throughout the day to remember what we had prayed about and talked about in the morning. And so that made a huge difference for our time there, and I just want to thank everybody who did that for us. That meant a whole lot. So I'll share a little bit about like the basic stuff that we did throughout the week, without being too specific. We had, mostly because I don't remember a lot of the like numbers and stuff like that. I know that when I say we fed hundreds of people, we fed hundreds of people. We started out the week last year. Most of you weren't there, but many of you were. Last year we had just a really packed schedule, and I felt like we were just doing stuff for the sake of doing it in some of the cases, and that really frustrated me. And it was all good things, but too much of a good thing is too much. And so we would do the mobile kitchen multiple times a day, and it was just exhausting, and it just ran you kind of ragged. And so this time I told them in advance, in Mexico, I want to make sure we have equal parts ministry time as serving time, and time with the people, and fellowshipping with them, and praying with them, and that was what happened. And so we were really thankful for that. We did our first day. We went to a colonia, which is just what they call the neighborhoods, and it was called Estero. And last year, it just left a bad taste in a lot of people's mouths. The kids were frustrating, to say the least. Some of them would flip you off when you're trying to take a picture, and they just were disrespectful, and that does something to you. Even if you're there, you think you're there to just like be a blessing, and I'm there to help you, and you're going to just receive it and love it. Well, when your family is as broken as some of the families, most of the families of the kids that we encounter, then your demeanor isn't just, oh, look at these white people coming to save the day. And the reality of some of those kids and some of those families is that there is physical abuse, there is sexual abuse, there is abandonment, and they are trying to get their needs met wherever they can get their needs met, and they're trying to get attention wherever they can get attention. Positive, negative, they don't care. Negative seems to work, so that's what they do. And it's horrible because they start out as little kids. Last year, we encountered some of the little rebellious ones that we saw in diapers years before. And it's frustrating because you think, where's the hope in this? If this is the outcome, what is the point? What are we doing? But then we also have a friend who's just recently turned 30, and she was one of those little kids in the Colonia. And she is sold out with a heart for Jesus, and she's raising her children in the Lord. And so there is hope. But we have to go into it knowing that there is also such deep brokenness. And what these people need isn't just a meal, and they don't need a bag of food. They need Jesus. They need the love of Jesus. They need the touch of Jesus. They don't need us judging them. They don't need us shutting them out. They need to experience the love of God. And so I'm really proud of our team because they were just ready in season no matter what we did. We did food bags at Estero. We did 120 or 150. I don't remember. And it was chock full of like rice and oil and stuff like that. And it was just a full bag of stuff. And we went around to the different houses in the neighborhoods. We passed out tickets. They came and got their food. We did that one day. We did a big painting project, which was exhausting for most of us. And it was hot and sweaty and frustrating at times. But you know what? On that same day, when you're just feeling like, I don't want to be doing this, the Holy Spirit reminds you that, well, they wouldn't want to be doing it either, and it needs to be done. So we get to do it with joy. We get to do that on their behalf in Jesus' name with joy. So we just had so many opportunities. It wasn't just like floating on a cloud, but it was the real stuff of being a Christian. And we had opportunities throughout the week to do mobile kitchen, where we bring the mobile kitchen out. We did that on Friday. We brought it to the landfill and we fed the dump workers. And that's equally as frustrating because you think, where's the hope here that these people are choosing to live in this condition? And that can wear on you too. Like they take back recycling stuff and they dig through the garbage all day long to get a few things to recycle. We found out that my friend who has gone to college, she works in tourism and she makes the equivalent of under $7 a day in her job full time. It puts things into perspective when you go and encounter people and they do what they can to get the money to raise their families and provide for their daily needs. We had opportunity, because we were coming and because I said we wanted to do something where we're touching the kids and praying with the people, they organized a youth event for us. And that was a fun time. We got together, we got to share some skits and testimonies and pray over the kids. And then our team had a lot of time to play with those kids. They played volleyball and did things like that. And if you ask some of the team members, that's probably one of their favorite nights, just because you connect on a real basis. I think Ariel, she's not here today, but she was fantastic and she just plugged right in and she found some kids who knew some little hand clapping things that she also knew. So it didn't matter that they couldn't speak the same language. They worked it out. And we got to do that. Then we hosted different people from Colonias. We had these family nights and mostly it was just children that showed up, and our main audience was a lot of children, but there were adults throughout in different times. And we had opportunities to just go around and invite people to our family night events and pray with people who wanted prayer. And it was a humbling experience for these families to invite us into their homes. We would come up and knock on whatever entrance was there for the equivalent of a shack in some of the cases, and some of them were brick, you know, little buildings and painted, and even if it was really not made of much, they painted them bright, so it still looked nice. And my friend was baffled because they just were sweeping dust. They just swept dirt and it made no sense. Like, why are they doing that? And then at one of the Colonias, we found ourselves doing the same thing. You feel like you want to tidy something, even if it feels hopeless. and they do that, and they have pride over what they have and they appreciate it. And we went into one woman's house and I had, I think, Maddie and another kid with me. And we asked this lady if she wanted prayer, and she was pregnant. And it just She had two kids, probably 11 and 12 looking, aged kids. And she invited us not just beyond her gate, but into her home. And it's like, there's a little table and the bed is right there. And there's not really much more than that. And a little kitchen area, but it's all encompassed in one space. And there's a little backyard. And she was helping her kid with some school when we walked up. She was sitting at a table and I looked and I saw that there were some books on the table. And she just prayed for her family, for her children, for the baby that was coming. She asked for prayer for that. And we just prayed over her. And what an honor it is to be able to do that, to be chosen, to be able to go and to be able to pray for people in that way. It's a humbling experience. And we're so thankful that you guys sent us to do that. Another instance was a lady who was Catholic, and sometimes the Catholics and different beliefs throughout the neighborhoods, they don't want to have prayer. They don't receive that. They don't know what you're going to be saying, I think, partly. And others would just be receptive to it. And we went to this one house, and there was this little lady, and you could tell she was infirmed in different ways. She was in a wheelchair. She had some sort of a rash on her face, and she was a little bit leery of letting us come. But when we explained that we just wanted to pray for her and bless her, and if she would like that, and she said yes. So she invited us into her home again, and we went inside, and we just prayed over her, and I just prayed over her in English, and she was weeping as we were leaving. She was wiping tears off of her face. She did the little thing, the Catholic, bless, I don't know what that stands for, blessing thing, but she did that. Listen, the struggle is real, Tom. Leave me alone. And so then we moved on, but we just learned so many things about how we're not in charge. God's in charge. Our job is to give him our yes, and he will use it. And people think, oh, it costs so much money. But man, the impact that it has on a heart to be able to go and experience something like that is a big deal. It's a big deal to God. And I am sensitive to, if he wants to shut the door, then we're going to listen to him. And while he still has the door open, there is work to be done. And we are dreaming up things and ways that we can be a blessing, and more specifically, and touch more hearts. We also got to meet with some women who are in ministry. And in just looking at them, I thought they were maybe just moms, and I didn't know. We called them out while the children were being entertained, and some of the girls shared testimonies with them, and then we just spoke over them, blessing and encouragement, and acknowledge that it is difficult to be a Christian. It's difficult to do some of this stuff, especially when nobody else around you is following that. And you know how sometimes you just talk and you don't really know what the point of it is, and in the same, they just received it. It's the Holy Spirit. He knows what he's doing. And all I say is yes. And he says, okay, and then he takes over. And some of these women, after that, we found out they were in leadership in their community. Their hearts were on fire for God. They wanted to see more people come to Christ, more people come to leadership in the colonias. And that just gave me such joy and peace. And we prayed over from them for that. And they shared testimony with us. And it was just a beautiful time. And you talk to any member of the team, they each had different experiences, and their hearts were touched in different ways by different specific things. And I think I'll have Brittany share in just a minute about Roots and Wings, because she and Samantha went, or Samantha, whichever one of them, and they got to tour the Roots and Wings daycare, and it's a fantastic facility. And we didn't bring any pictures today, but we do have some on one of their phones. And they're doing good work too. It's separate from Lavinia. They have their own teams and their own support, but it is, it seems like a great thing they have going on there for the workers at the dump and their families. So we could go on and on and on. I could go on and on and on, but my team is not terribly excited about this, but we have decided we will share one of our skits with the entire congregation. But you have to put on the mind of a child and realize that mostly when we shared this, it was all children, and there was a lot of them, and they were very loud, and they were all right here. So if I could get the kids in the audience, any of you that are willing to please come up here and kind of sit in the front. Come on, Elsie, lead the way. There you go. Just kind of come up here and sit in the front, and you might get a lot of eye contact from the teams. They're going to pretend like everybody else isn't here. And if you guys can kind of scoot back towards the chairs, sit back there because they're going to need some of this space. Now, our skits are very simple, and some of them I just modified from children's Bible stories, and a few of them we have because Terry got this, woke up in the middle of the night, like, I don't know, 15 years ago, and she had this vision of these little skits, so she wrote some up, and we modified those, and so that's where these come from. They have to be simple because they're translated line by line, and several of our team members couldn't make it here today, but our main translator for the team was host Rodriguez. Some of you guys met him at the spaghetti night, and he also was one of our drivers. Jesus took the wheel. We were safe. It's scary to drive in Mexico. I don't know if you have. He drove a 15-passenger van, and yeah, we're all here today. So thank you, Jesus. No, he was a great driver. But anyways, team, can you hear me? Are you ready? Samson. We're going to do for you guys Samson and Delilah. And they might muck this up a little bit, only because in Mexico, I would say a line, and then Jose would translate the line. And we hope that he would say what I said. I don't know. You never really knew. Okay. You just stand right there, Samson. You're looking good. Okay. Can we get a hand for Samson? Look at this. Samson and his, for many of you guys might not know who this is. This is Brian Neer. This is my brother. And he went from kindergarten through 12th grade at BCA. He's like the quiet monk in the back that you'll see every once in a while. But we make him be our main characters in a lot of our skits, and we don't even care. Samson and Delilah. Okay. Samson was a judge. And he was famous for his great strength. Before he was born, an angel told his parents that Samson would deliver Israel from the Philistines. They were told not to let Samson drink wine or cut his hair. The angel said when he grew up, he would be very strong. And it was true. When Samson was a boy, he promised to obey God's laws that the angel had given. And the angel's promise came true. He was so strong, one time Samson tore apart a lion with his own hands. Yeah, our lion didn't know he was going to be our lion until I said, hey, get Jonathan. He even killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. Okay. So, normally what would happen, he didn't want to freak you guys out, is that he would go out into the audience and kill all the people in the front rows. And our jawbone was whatever random thing we could find at the time. During our practice, it was our tissue boxes. One day, he tore a huge gate off a city wall and carried it off and left it on a mountain. Yeah, so sometimes the different colonia churches would have, like, this is the mountain. They would have little random things. One church had like a little children's table, so he picked that up, made it look heavy. Okay, but he fell in love with a beautiful Philistine woman named Delilah. She wasn't a good woman. And the leaders, tell your face, Brittany. And the leaders of the Philistines offered her 1,100 pieces of silver if she could find out the secret of his strength. If you really love me, you would tell me, she said. He made up stories of what would take away his strength. He said, if I am tied with green vines or new ropes, I would be weak like other men. One time he said, if you braid my hair, I will lose my strength and be as weak as any other man. Each time she did what he told her, and the Philistines would burst into his room thinking he was weak as any other man, but he would still be too strong for them.
Yeah.
finally, he told her the truth. If his hair was cut, he would be as weak as any other man. Like a puppet. You see, his long hair represented a secret vow of faithfulness he had made to God. So one night, while he was sleeping, she had his hair cut. This time, the Philistine seized him and poked out his eyes. Oh. They chained him in prison, and he had to grind wheat. But his hair began to grow back. One day, the Philistines had a big party. They called for Samson so they could make fun of him. They praised their god, Dagon. "Our God has given Samson into our hands," they said. Oh, look, our lion is a Philistine. Good job, Jonathan. So they tied Samson to the pillars that held up the house, and they laughed at him. But he prayed to God and asked him to help one more time. God always hears our prayers, and he will always love us. God answered his prayer, and Samson pushed with all his might. And he pulled down the house, killing himself and all the Philistines who were there. They die with a little more finesse on carpet. Thank you. Good job, guys. Good job. Proud of you. Okay, well, I'm going to give them just a minute. I'm going to ask Britt. Britt, you want to come back out and share a little about Roots and Wings? And then we have a little video slideshow for you. I have a confession to make about the video slideshow. Right when we got back from Mexico, I made one with my phone real quick because I had a little app for that. And I was like, oh, this will work. And then when I tried to upload it onto the YouTube or onto the Facebook, it wouldn't work and all the pictures were distorted. So that was frustrating. So yesterday I came in early to the church and I worked on this video for hours. I had to edit every single picture. There's an easier way. I'm just not the girl for this job. And I edited every single picture and I worked really hard. And then I had like beautiful things timed with beautiful things. And I had these beautiful Spanish songs that were worship songs that were familiar and the whole thing. And then I was pretty confident it was saved, but apparently I was wrong. And all of a sudden I go to upload it onto the YouTube and it tells me, the program is not responding. And it said, do you want to wait or do you want to cancel? And I'm like, we're going to wait. And my waiting was to no avail and the whole thing was gone and I couldn't find it again. So I went home. That was like 11:30 p.m. I was here till. And then I go home and I decide I'm just going to edit the little app one and see what happens. So that's what you're getting today. And it actually worked. Thank you, Jesus. And the nothing's timed beautifully. So give me some grace. But here's Brittany. She's going to share about Roots and Wings. And also is your first time in Mexico. So if you want to share a little about that, and then we will show our video. Thank you.
Okay. Yeah. Well, Roots and Wings, I don't know how much she told you about it, but it's a daycare started by two girls. They're like 25 and 26 now. They just celebrated their third year anniversary. And I'll just give you a little bit of background. They went to Mexico on a missions trip, kind of like this one, and they just felt led to start something permanent down there and be more involved, like their whole life. And so they went down and they started working with Lavinia and they kind of saw what the church did. And they said like they appreciated what Lavinia did and they like saw how it impacted the community. But they started having this vision that was a little different. So they started a daycare and they started with 11 kids, I think. or four. I don't remember how many. But now they're up to 44, I think, when me and Sam were there. And basically, so there, when we drove up to the daycare, I was kind of expecting it to be like in a nicer-ish neighborhood, you know, like this is like a business, an establishment, you know. But no, it's just like right in the middle of where all the people that work at the dump live. So there's like right outside of their building, there's like this concrete wall, you know, and there's these kids and these adults out there sorting through trash like all of them do, you know, and gathering out things that are valuable and just tossing things that aren't to the side. And I was like, oh, okay. And then you like walk into their building and it's just like bright and colorful and they have grass and it's clean and you have to take off your shoes before you go inside. And that just kind of like sets the tone for their whole ministry. Their daycare is very structured. They really emphasize cleanliness. Like they interview the families before they let the kids in. They have a waiting list. So they're very picky, which like at first kind of like makes you bristle a little bit, like makes you, that's kind of rude, but it's not, because these families and these kids, they need structure and they need organization and they need discipline and they need something to work towards. They need goals. And this is what these girls provide them. So they interview the families beforehand, before they let the kids in, and they have rules for the parents. The kids have to come to the daycare, to school, clean. They have to have showered. They have to have their hair fixed. They have to have as clean of clothes as they can muster. They have to do their homework. They have to be in school. The parents have to attend classes at the daycare. They have to learn about hygiene. They have to learn about birth control. They have to learn about all these things. They have to take Bible study classes at the daycare. So the whole family has to be involved in order for the kid to be at the daycare. And so in Mexico, the school is like you go half the day and then other kids go like the other half the day. So they drive the kids to and from school. And while they're not at school, they're at the daycare and they're learning things and they're doing homework. And it was like if you go online and you look at the pictures of their kids, they look like they're clean and their hair is fixed and they're smiling and they're happy. And I mean, all the kids are happy. And they're all cute. But like, it's just such a difference to like walk from the dump where there's trash and dirty and disgustingness everywhere and then walk into their building and it's clean. And it's these kids care about the way they look and they want to look presentable and they care about these different things. And it's really different and it's really special. And I think that the family that they started with, the first few kids, I think the daughter is now in second grade. And I think it'll be really awesome in even like 5 or 6 years to see how her being in that daycare and her family like having to have structure and be accountable to someone, how that's changed their life. And I think it'll be really cool. And it's really hard to understand. Like the dump day for me was the worst day. I hated it. It was really hard. And these people, I think Amanda said this, but like most of them, like they choose to live like this. Like they want to be, they want to dig for recycling and that's how they want to make their living. And it's really hard to see people like choosing to live in that. And but I mean, how many of us choose to live in our sin? And is that more disgusting than that? You know, it is, you know, how many, it was just kind of like a surreal picture of, man, sometimes we choose things that are so bad for us and we willingly walk into that every single day. We say, yeah, I want to live like this. I want to be in this disgustingness, you know, because I think this is better, you know, and there's so much better things out there. And we choose to say no, you know. But anyways, the daycare was really cool. They're impacting and changing people's lives. They're changing the family's lives. They have a huge wait list. They have all the kids that were there were, you know, they loved being there. And at least from what I could tell, you know, all the babies were laughing and giggling. And, you know, if the kids come there and they're not clean, you know, but they can tell the parents obviously tried, they shower them, they have showers there and they have sinks and they wash their hands before they eat. And they, you know, so it was really awesome. And it was cool to see growth, and it was cool to see change, and it was encouraging to see that all the people need is just a little help, just a little encouragement. You know, they want to be better. You know, some of them do. So, yeah, it was really cool. I encourage you to look on their website, and they have a blog, I think, or a newsletter or something, and I'm sure that's cool. I haven't read it, but the girls themselves were super sweet and kind and awesome. Yeah, and then just a little bit about the trip in general. It's really overwhelming when you first get there, and it's kind of like, it's a culture shock, and it's a temperature shock. But that was nice. but I encourage you, if you've never gone and you just kind of always wanted to step out in faith and maybe go, because it will change you. And you feel kind of, at least I felt kind of guilty that, like, man, this trip changed me. Like, I feel so blessed. I feel so, I feel like the Lord spoke to me, you know. I feel like he showed me things, and he, you know. And, but I was here to help them, and I was here to encourage them. And so, you know, but you have to trust that you stepped out in faith and you wanted to love people, and God impacted somebody through that. So, and there are lots of, I mean, I'm sure every team member has dozens of stories of individual kids that impacted them the most, and individual stories. And so talk to them, ask them, you know, what was your worst day? What was your best day? You know, what was most surprising to you? Because I can guarantee every single one of them has an answer for that, and it's different for every single person. And it's all cool, and it's all awesome. And the people there need prayer, and they need Jesus. And I heard Amanda saying this, you know, you can meet the physical needs, and you can feed, and you can clothe, and you can, you know, and you can love. But, man, it's really apparent that what they need the most is Jesus. You know, they need that hope. They need that love. They need that that peace. You know, they need that joy. So, yeah, come and talk to us. Yeah, so.
Every time I see the pictures from Mexico, or I think about the Mexican mission team, when you go on something like that, when you experience the intense need that the people have, your mind just gets all kinds of contradictory emotions. We in America, we want to fix things. And we got money and resources and talent and education. We can fix things. But Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. We can't go down and just fix it, right? But we can do what Jesus told us to do. We can give a cup of cool water to the thirsty. We can give a meal to the hungry. We can give some encouragement to the people who need it, right? So I was overwhelmed my trip. The phrase that struck with me was, they do this every day. The people from Lavinia out there to the dump, as many days as they do it. But it's not changing the world, but it's impacting lives, right? And I guess it's like our ministries that we participate in. If you think about them, we have our offering, we give some money, the board discerns the will of God, we give to these various, and are we changing the world? Well, we're impacting it, right? We're meeting some needs. So Father, we thank you for what you call us to do. And whether we can see the dramatic results or just know that a kind word is what was needed at the moment, we thank you for the abilities you've given us here. We are in awe of what a good life we have. And so we thank you for the resources you give us. Help us to be cheerful in our giving. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, God, how I need you, huh? Thank you, James. Thank you. In your bulletin are several things to pay attention to. Men's Bible study will, what did we decide, Norm? We are meeting Monday night and that's it?
Yes.
This coming Monday night.
Yeah.
Okay. Women's retreat happens the following week. Lunch coming up, the golf tournament for Young Life, the food pantry on the back, and then your announcement here, an invitation to the open house for Bud and Dina Holkill. What is not in your bulletin, I sent an email out. I want to just, you got to be patient with me, folks. My email has crashed, and I have a pretty extensive email list of people that I'm in contact with, and now I'm dead to the world. It is not a simple technological thing. The guy that was handling my email account passed away, and as it turns out, the server, he owned the thing, and they want a court order to release the thing to me because they say I'm not, it is just bizarre. Pray that I will stay a Christian through this. But what I did want to say, skipheine@gmail.com works. So you can use that. What I wanted to announce was tonight at the Living Hope Fellowship, to Living Hope Church in Aloha, it's off of 182nd Avenue, they have a major, Elliot Chodoff. He's a major in the IDF reserves and deputy chief of staff for Israel's Northern Region Home Front Command. He's an internationally recognized expert of the Middle East and counterterrorism. His articles have appeared in major news publications around the world, and his papers on combat and infantry effectiveness are recommended reading at the U.S. Army War College. This guy's a dude, you know? He's involved. He is engaged. He's not just an Israeli. He's involved in what's going on. In fact, over there, if you're there, you're involved. He's speaking. It's in, you're invited. It's at 6 o'clock tonight. It is no cost. It's presented by Citizens United for Israel, an organization which helps us be those who pray for and bless Israel. So, Father, we stop now to do that. According to your word, we pray for the peace of Israel. We pray, O God, that you would again bless her and that you would keep her safe. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Anybody wants to go to that, we want to carpool, we're going to do it at 5:15.
All right, 5:15 here at the church, and say again.
There is, tomorrow morning there's a breakfast at the Embassy Suites Hotel in Washington Square. There's a follow-up to this talk, maybe the same talk. It's breakfast from 3 to 7:30. If you want to go, let me know, because we have to RSVP.
Excellent. So I want to summarize the week's reading for you. Sometimes I think when you undertake a certain group of chapters in the Bible, if you're not careful, your mind is just on getting through the thing. What I find happens to me when I'm trying to get through the thing is I mean, God speaks. I don't know how to say it any other way. He just speaks. And I'm the kind of person, I guess it's just my life of a salesman, but when I find something that's a really good product, I want to sell the thing. Carol laughs at me. She'll say to me sometimes during the week, quit selling me. And really what I'm trying to do is encourage us about something. Are you with me on that? Do you understand? There's an old saying that to a hammer, everything looks like a nail, right? So you have to forgive me, because as I read through this, the Word of God just comes alive. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 21. After the people had suffered from a famine for three successive years. Okay, why did the people suffer from a famine for 3 years? Do you think it was global warming? Do you think it was scientific stuff that caused the rain not to fall? Well, it was scientific. The rain didn't fall, and they suffered a famine. How many of you think that was a man-made event? Right. Good for you. I'm not saying that it can't be understood scientifically, but there was a famine, and the people were suffering. And the king is David. David was a mighty warrior, true? He was able to go out and conquer just about any enemy that rose up against him. God was with David. Amen? Amen. You want to read stories of triumph and victory, you read about David's life. Oh my goodness. After the people had suffered from a famine for three successive years, David asked the Eternal One, why? How much of your life do you find yourself going to God with the question, why? Probably more than just a little. Now, if you're wrapped up in your life, if you're super busy all the time, if it's just up and down all day long, maybe you don't get a chance to have enough downtime to even seek the Lord about these things. But I think it's a great question. There's been a famine in my land. Why? And then David says in verse 3, what can I do? What can I give you to lift this guilt from my land? Shouldn't America start asking that kind of a question? I mean, what would happen if our Congress asked the question, God, what can we do? We're the elected people, one nation, under God. What can we do to restore peace to our land? And frequently in the Bible, when we're talking about Israel, there's this relationship to the land. Do you understand that? It's more than just the people. It's the promised land that God had for them. If you look in verses 16. I'm sorry, 16 is actually 1B. And the answer came that the nation was guilty for not making amends for the bloodlust of King Saul, who slaughtered the people of Gibeon. The Gibeonites were not from Israel. They were related to the Amorites. Saul tried to annihilate them in his zeal for Israel and Judah. Although the people of Israel had promised to spare them during the days of Joshua. God, why is this happening to me? Is there an answer? Had God spoken previously? He had told them some things to do. Did they do what God said? No, they violated what. So what did God do? Discipline them, punish them, put them into famine, however you want to read this. This book is full of story after story. How many of you like movies? Yeah, what kind of movie do you like? Levi, if you had to go to the movies, pick one kind of a genre of movie, what would you pick? Action movie. There you go. How many of you like love stories? All right. How many of you like mysteries? Mysteries, yeah. How many of you like shoot 'em ups? We like story, don't we? Wow. It's all right here. You can't, especially what we've been reading from Judges to the Kings, Samuel, Chronicles is coming. It is story after story of what God had said to the people. Here's what I want you to do. And what the people did. Oh, they obeyed him right away because they were in a world of hurt. God blessed them. And then what they do when they got fat and happy. Then they would walk. I mean, this is a sermon I think we've heard several times, huh? David says, what can I do? So David appeases the Gibeonites, and peace happens. Chapter 21, 14. All that David commanded was done, and afterward God answered the prayers of the people of Israel for the land. What does America have to do to obtain or get peace in our land? What is it that we need to do? And with the room this large, we'd have that many opinions of what we need to do. And that's all we got, is just our opinions. God, what do you want us to do? After peace came, after David's next obedience, because he would first obey, then he would disobey, then he would obey because of the correction. In chapter 22, he composes a song. And I don't know the melody or the tune. It goes on for quite a while. It's virtually repeated in Psalm 18. So if you'd like to study these things, you can put one finger in 2 Samuel 22, another finger in Psalm 18, and flip back and forth. You can see that they're almost identical. And then we come to David's last words in chapter 23. What is it that David wanted to summarize his life? What would be your last words? What is it that he would say? And we have the record here. Chapter 23. Here are the last words of David, son of Jesse. The words of the one who raised up the anointed one of Jacob's true God, the sweet songwriter of Israel. Here's what David says. The Spirit of the Eternal speaks through me. His voice emerges from my mouth. The God of Israel has talked to me. And the Rock of Israel said. Who was the Rock? Huh? Who do we understand is the Rock?
Jesus.
Remember, we're supposed to be looking for Jesus in the Old Testament. Does your book say Rock of Israel? Wow. Could the pre-incarnate Christ have spoken to David? Yeah. It would appear so. The Rock of Israel said, one who rules people with justice and who leads them in the fear of God. It's like the morning light, the sun rising on a cloudless morning and the shining grasslands brought up from the rain. He talked about what makes a good ruler? What makes a good ruler? Not what makes a political ruler. Not what makes a powerful ruler. Not what makes a rich ruler. But what makes a ruler that is following after God. He talked about his own struggle. In his own standing before the Lord. Have you ever paused to think about your standing before the Lord? I don't mean in a judgmental way, but have you ever spent any time at all thinking about who you are in Christ? Amen. And fight the temptation here. Don't try to compare yourself to somebody else. It doesn't matter what their standing is. What is Skip Heine before the Lord? And how I would choose to answer that's very important. Do I see myself as a child of God? Do I see myself as a chosen one? Do I see myself as one equipped for the things he calls me to do? Yeah. Right? Yeah. I mean, or do I just see myself full of questions? Why God this? Why God that? All I got is question, question, question. Or do I see that I am a child of God? I'm no longer a slave of fear. Yeah. Huh? I think it's beneficial if we get to the stage in life, and maybe you have to be a little older like David was and have been through a few wars like David had before you start seeking God about how you're presented before him. And then he talked about the promised dynasty. He wanted to have this final conversation with God about, it's sort of like putting God in remembrance of, you remember what you said was going to happen through me. And even though David was not going to get to build the temple, the dynasty, if you will, would continue through him. Yes? Then we get to Kings. And the Kings and Chronicles are going to tell story after story, but it covers about 400 years of history. 400 years in a few pages of the book. How old is America? 200. Do the math. 1776, 24, and 16 is 40. 240 years. About, right? 240 years. And we have maybe a few years of history prior to being officialized as America. We're nowhere near close to 400 years, right? What would it look like if the scribe was writing the history of America and presenting it like it's presented in the Bible? Where would we be falling right now? Would we be talking about our great blessings before God, or would we be recording our correction from God? Where do you think we would fall in the history? I don't know. But it begins with a stable, united kingdom. How did America begin? After the Revolutionary War, and we declared peace with Britain, we were stable. We were at peace. We were a United States. Amen? Excuse me. So, when Kings begins, when we get the rule from Solomon on, the kingdom is united, things are stable. And what happens at the end of that 400 years? It's a total collapse. A total collapse. Now, pay very close attention, because we're only into it 240-some years. What caused the collapse of the United Kingdom of Israel? If you've been reading, it's summarized in really two things. Moral decay, and they lost their religious fervor. One commentator said, he called it their religious fiber. Fiber is a strong word, isn't it? Fiber is of the things, I mean, it's what we're made of, right? There's a fiber. And in their use of, in that commentator's use of the word religious, he meant their spiritual connectedness, yes? So if you give up morality, and if you give up your faith, what's left? What's left is that everybody gets to do what's right in their own eyes. And that's what they did, yes? And it didn't work. It almost didn't matter how many people they tried to kill or how much they tried to worship the other gods. It didn't work. When your morals go down the road and when your faith goes down the road, well, you go down the road. In 1 Kings chapter 1 and 2, we won't go through this whole thing, but these are David's last days following the record of his last words. He's worried about his legacy. He's concerned about what he has left behind, but he's not at all concerned about where he's going. And then from chapter 3 through chapter 11, we have the reign of Solomon, David's son. Solomon begins with this well-preached phrase from chapter 3, what Solomon asked God for. Do you remember that? God shows up and says, what do you want? What do you want? I'll give you anything. I mean, in the secular understanding, we would laugh and say, it's like a genie in the bottle popped out and said, hey, I'll give you three wishes. What do you want? But God showed up. And Solomon asked for wisdom. And God said, that is so good. Because you've asked for wisdom, I'll also give you what you didn't ask for. You know what I'm saying? So he got not just the wisdom, he got the fame, he got the strength, he got the riches, he got the girls. He got everything. If you're stopping right there, you're thinking Solomon's got it made. Right? His relationship with the Lord is pretty tight. He asked correctly. Do you remember what happened at the end of his life? This is the guy who has the wisdom of God. The anointing of the Lord is upon him. His ministry, if you want to look at it that way, is fruitful. His kingdom is ruled wisely. He's enjoying great prosperity. And then what does he do? Huh?
Turn away from God.
And what did he do to do that?
Violated the law and married someone that wasn't a Jew. He turned his heart to other gods.
He got seduced by a cultural cultural phenomenon, if you want to call it that, of being acceptable to have many wives. So if you move to a land and there's, what's that old saying, when in Rome? You know, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. And look what happened to the wisest guy on the planet. He goes after foreign wives. And not just one or two. Hundreds.
700.
Hundreds.
300 concubines.
If you want a story, just a story to light up your evening or your afternoon, just read chapters 3 through 11. He goes from having this reign given to him, the gift of wisdom, the gift of everything. He then spends his time arranging his kingdom. It's kind of like he hit the lottery, you know? And he got that $500 billion. And what would you do if you hit the lottery and you got all this money all at once? Well, okay, you'd pay off all your debts. And then you'd pay off all your friends' debts. And you give some to the church. Thank you. You do all these things. So he arranged his kingdom. Then he begins doing the work. He starts on the temple. God had called him to build the temple. So he's building the temple. He dedicates the temple. He's completing this wonderful thing he told God. And then in chapter 11, he goes after the foreign wives who bring with them their foreign gods. So foreign wives equals foreign gods, and that equals trouble. Those of you who like math, there's an equation for you. Foreign wives plus foreign gods equals trouble.
With a capital.
Yes. Chapter 11, verse 42, Solomon dies. And we have the end of a story of this great wise man of God who finished his life in disobedience. Better to be a disobedient, stupid person who finishes your life with God. You with me? So every person in this room right now has that opportunity. No matter how stupid you've been, no matter what poor choices you've made, no matter what your situation is like when you leave this building, no matter what the circumstances of life are or have been, here's where everything looks like a nail to me as I hammer on. Jesus is better. Jesus is better. And if you've been drifting from Him, why not turn around and get back? If the world has been diluting you, not diluting you as it will do, but diluting you, why not concentrate back on Him? If things haven't been going the way you'd like them to go, after you've got the wisdom of many counselors and therefore become very confused, what would happen if you just sat at the foot of the cross and said, Lord, I want your blood through my veins again. I want to feel your presence, Lord. And put on a worship CD and just get lost in his presence. Every now and then that happens in our lives. Every now and then it is possible to get lost in the presence of God. Amen?
Amen.
He hasn't left.
Yes.
He is available.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Because of him, I'm no longer a slave of fear. I am a child of God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that when we read your stories, there are subplots and plots and all kinds of things that open our eyes to how we're living. And I want to live for you, oh God. Whether it's going to Mexico or going to Banks, Oregon, I want to be yours. And I thank you for this fellowship of brothers and sisters who want to go on this journey together. We give you our praise today. We are in awe of you. And so we give you thanks in Jesus' mighty name. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, God bless you, and be sure to do what you were asked to do, which was talk to members of the mission team and find out how it was for them. All right? You are dismissed to our fellowship hour.